that and so much more. He's all that and so much more. However much that you can imagine, however you can describe Him, He's every bit of that and more than that. Amen. Matter of fact, John E. Pope said it this way, He's bigger than all of our explanations of Him. Amen. He's bigger and greater than all of our descriptions of Him. He's all that and so much more. In verses 2 through 7 in chapter 5, the bridegroom comes to the bedchamber of his bride. He's come to spend time with the love of his life, but when he arrives, she's sleeping and she doesn't wake up and get up to let him in. In verse number 3, she said, I've put off my coat. How shall I have put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? I mean, he longs for her and reaches in through an opening of the door in an effort to plead with her in verse number 4. Her heart is stirred by his love for her and she rises to greet him in verses 5 and 6, but he's already gone away and her opportunity has passed. She calls for him and she looks for him, but she can't find him. And while she searches for him late at night, she's mistaken for a woman of the evening by the city guards and is mistreated in verse number 7. And she's smitten and she's wounded, and the keepers of the walls took away her veil from her. And then she begins charging the daughters of Jerusalem to go looking for her beloved. But before I get to what I want to preach about, I just want to mention the wealth of truth that's found in these verses, in verses 2 through 7. I mean, how many times, my friend, has Jesus, our beloved, come to us longing for our attention, longing for our love, looking to spend time with us? How many times then, rather, have we turned Him away? Maybe we're too busy for Him. Maybe we're caught up with our own lives and our own selves, too much to bother with Him. I mean, maybe the timing was inconvenient for us. I mean, He comes to her and she's already taken off, my friend, of her clothes and her coat, and she's laying down in the bed and she's taking her shoes off and she's relaxing, in other words. And she's at rest. She's sitting down and she talks about in chapters 3 and 4 how that she just loved to spend time with Him and how she longed to spend time with Him and how she longed for Him to love on her. And in chapter 5, He's trying to. But she's comfortable now. She's relaxed. It's about like us. We say we want revival, and we say we want the touch of God, and we say we want the Lord to romance with us and to fellowship with us. But then when He comes by our way and He knocks on our door and He tries to spend time with us and He wakes us in the middle of the night, or He deals with our heart in an inconvenient season, then we don't have time to. And He's reaching through the hole in the door. He's longing for our fellowship. And He's longing for our touch. And yet we don't want to get out of our comfort zone. And we don't want to do anything extraordinary. And we don't want to go out of our way. Oh, we want the touch of God. We want the knowing of God. But we're not willing to do what it takes to get it, see. We're not willing to pray in the dark hours of the night. And I feel we're half-hearted in our efforts in worship. And they're sometimes not altogether committed. They're Bible reading and prayer. I don't want to give up those little comforts in life. And maybe that little pet sin. And the things that it takes to fellowship with Him. And He's a reaching through the door of our lives. And He's a calling our names. And He's a looking for fellowship. And He's a looking for friendship. And He's a looking for love. And yet we're saying, not now. And not now, maybe later, maybe another time. Oh, and then, my friend, He continues to call. And her bowels are moved within her. From the depths of her soul, she said, I know what I'll do. I'll get out of my comfort zone now. And now I'll go after Him. But then it's too late. Then it's past the time. And then He's no longer at the door. I want to say there's a lesson here to those sinners and saints. Sinner, I want to say unto you, you don't get saved when you want to. I mean, He may be a knocking at the door today. He may be a reaching through and calling your name today. But if you push Him through and push Him away and you resist His advances, you don't just get saved when you desire to. You'll have to get right with God when He's a calling, or else you'll never get saved.
Amen. And when she went looking for him, he was not there. He was saying to God, I want to say this. You don't choose when to fellowship with the Lord. I mean, somebody said, yeah, but preacher, the scripture said, if you'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That's exactly right. And he will do that. But he does it in his time and in his way. He may not do it when it's convenient for you. Amen. I mean, that one king told Paul, I said, go away in a more convenient season. I'll call for thee. Best we can tell, that convenient season never came. I want to tell you, friend, the Lord's not working on your schedule. He's not working on your timetable. Amen. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. For all the people in the world are breathing air, I hear this morning, if the good Holy Ghost of God takes time to come by to where you are and on an individual basis touch your heart and not send a sign of I communicate with your soul and fellowship with you individually. You better take the time and the moment and pause whatever else it is you're doing and put the rest of your life on hold and fellowship and romance with the good Holy Ghost. You better do it while you got the chance. Amen. I want to say you don't worship just because you decided to. I mean, brother, we've come to worship this morning, but we may not do any of it. Amen. I mean, we may not do any worshiping, may not do any preaching. Amen. Because we don't do it of ourselves. It'll take the Lord all His being unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray that holy man will be scattered and showered all around. I say it'll take the Lord in our presence. We don't just have church because we came to church. We don't just have church because the preacher showed up and the congregation came. We'll have church because God moved in our midst and His presence was shown among us. I say we need Him. We need Him this morning, friend. Amen. Well, I appreciate what she did do when she did finally get out of her comfort zone. She said she opened unto her beloved. That's what we need to do this morning, verse number 6. We need to open to her beloved. Lord, and then when she couldn't find him, the Bible said she called for him. We need to be a calling for our beloved. But when he gave her no answer, as she's a going out in the streets and she's a looking for him. And that's also what we need to be a doing this morning. We need to be a looking for him and a longing for him, a calling his name. While she's a doing this, some of them didn't understand. The watchman of the city didn't know what she's a doing. I want to tell you, the world won't understand. Society won't understand. Your family won't always understand. But call on him anyway. Search for him anyway. Long after him anyway. Amen. And listen, they took her and they beat her and they wounded her and they took her veil away from her. But listen, friend, and they put her in prison in verse 8. And then she said to the girls that come to visit her, I charge your daughter to Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I'm sick of love. And now it doesn't mean that she's physically going to puke, and nor does it mean that she's tired of love, but really that she's love sick, that she's overwhelmed with love. Well, listen, hey, I like what you said here. She didn't say, hey, girls, if you find him, tell him that I sure am a hurting. If you find him, tell him that they beat me up. If you find him, tell him what a hard time I'm having. If you find him, tell him, woo, that I'm in prison. If you find him, tell him that my veil's gone. Well, no. She said, if you find him, would you tell him I love him? Would you tell him I'm from my sake? Would you tell him I want to hug him and kiss him and speak sweet things to him? I want to fellowship with him, my Lord. I'm a feeling God in my soul this morning. I want to tell you, friend, sometimes we want God to do everything in the world for us. But I want to say this morning, you see him, would you just tell him that I love him? Woo! Why don't you just tell him I want to fellowship with him? I want him to hug my soul. I want him to kiss me with his mouth. I has power and has fellowship. Hallelujah. I hadn't got anything I need to ask for. I hadn't made a long list of stuff I'm needing Him provide. I'm not coming to Him hollering, "Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name's Jimmy and I'll take all you gimme." Amen. Hadn't brought the Sears and Roebuck witch book with me that they send out at Christmas time and I tell Him about all the stuff I want. Amen. But if you see Him, would you just tell Him it's been too long since we sat down at the table together and spoke to one another? And would you just tell Him I love Him? I would love the heart. I don't want to fellowship with Him. And if once more He'll come by, if one more time He'll knock on the door, if one more time He'll reach through and call my name, I'll get our romance with Him. I'll get out of my comfort zone. I know I'll take time to fellowship with Him. Sick of love. Hallelujah. I don't know how much I'll get to a national sermon this morning, but I'm feeling pretty good about what I'm preaching right now. Amen. When's the last time when He called your name and He tried to get you to worship Him and He tried to fellowship with you and He tried to touch you and He wanted you to come to the altar and talk to Him and pray? He wanted you to get in the back room by yourself and call His name. Yet you said, "I'm too busy. And it's not convenient to my lifestyle. And it's outside of the schedule." Oh, my Lord. I wish for today would all my time for Him. And let Him move. I want to tell you something. It's not just that He ain't welcome, Brother Matthew, in our personal lives. He ain't even welcome in the church most of the time no more. I mean, we're so busy with our songs and our program and our singing and our sermons and impressing other people and making sure we get out on time and we don't even take a moment just to pause and grab hold to the beloved and kiss Him and tell Him how much we appreciate Him stopping by and touching our hearts and touching our lives. Amen. That's right. Now listen, I like to preach to feed the brethren. I like to preach to try to win sinners. But I'm going to tell you something, we've missed the boat. If when the Lord comes by, we don't just hug Him and love on Him and worship Him and bring praise unto Him. We've missed the boat. Within all of our effort to evangelize, we never take the moment to fellowship with the Lord, then we've missed it altogether. We missed it all together. I'm going to tell you something. The purpose of a church service ain't to win sinners. That's the purpose of your life. To bring honor and glory to God, that sinners might be pointed to Christ, that's the purpose of your life. The purpose of this church service is to worship the Lord. Amen. Now, if we'll worship the Lord, it'll bring glory to God. Sinners be pointed to the Lord, but that's not the purpose of the church service, to win sinners. Amen. Now, I want sinners to get saved, but the purpose of us being here is to worship the Lord and bring honor and glory to His name and to fellowship with the good Holy Ghost of God. That's the purpose of the worship service. You do all that, the Lord will take care of sinners. That's His territory anyhow. Amen. That's right. That's so many times we're focused on everything in the world, trying to do God's job for Him. Half the time. Amen. That's right. And we're trying to, my friend, control everything. And the Lord's standing at the door. And He's been knocking. In Revelation 3:20, He said, "Behold, stand at the door and knock. If any man open up unto me, and I'll come in, I'll sup with him. And he with me." Now listen, friend, that was not the sinners. He was talking to the church. I want to say He's still a knocking. He's still desiring. He's still putting His hand in the hole of the door and are calling our name, and He's longing for us to fellowship with Him. And so often we're too wrapped up in everything else. Got to make sure we get our notes just right when we're singing. Got to make sure nobody misses a word. Amen, that's right. Brother Scott, every time he comes, asks him to sing that song, looks at me like there ain't no way he can remember the words. And listen, he can't remember none of the words. He wrote it, he can't remember none of the words. Isn't that amazing? He can play it, but he can't remember the words. And listen, he looks at me like, I can't sing that. I don't remember the words. Well, it didn't get all of the timing down just right. Put an extra bar in here or there so we can catch up with the words this morning. But wasn't that a blessing? There's not another Savior like mine. We're so wrapped up and trying to make sure we do everything just right that sometimes we ain't doing nothing right. That's really what we're here for, is to worship the Lord.
And we're missing out on the very thing that we came here to do. Amen. He's reaching through and saying, would you come home? Would you come speak to me? Would you come fellowship with me? Open up to me, my love, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my loss of the chops of night. But she said, I'm comfortable where I am. I don't want to get up again. I don't want to take the effort. Oh, she wanted fellowship, and she wanted on her terms. I think you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone and worship the Lord. Amen. Somebody said, preacher, I don't want to shout. Well, you may not ever get what you could have. Amen. I had a fellow tell me one time, said, preacher, everybody ain't going to shout. And I said, that's right. He said, matter of fact, everybody ain't got to shout. I said, that's right. He said, everybody ain't supposed to shout. I said, oh, no, I don't know about all that now. I mean, you mean to tell me that the Lord would give something to one person and withhold it from everybody else? I mean, no good thing when He withhold from them that walk up rightly. My friend, matter of fact, I'm convinced that everybody that's been saved and walking with Jesus can shout. Now you'll have to submit yourself to the Lord and get in, my friend, over your head. But when you do, you can shout. And I'll tell you this, if you'll ever fall in that bucket of honey one time, you'll want to get back there again. Amen. As somebody will say, somebody will laugh at me. Other folks might think I'm crazy. Oh, that's right. They will. But you'll know better. You'll know what's going on down inside of you. Everybody thought I'm crazy a long time. But if I am, I wouldn't have gone and leave me alone. Oh, I sure am having a time today. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad He comes by where I am now again. And He speaks to my soul. And He fellowships with me. I'm sick of love this morning. I love Him. Amen. Well, well. She looked at him in verse number 8. They put her in prison. She said, I can't look for him no more myself, but I appreciate it. While I'm locked up, a few girls would go look for him. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like that he came by and you didn't take advantage of the opportunity? I've had it Sunday morning. He'd come by and I kind of rebuff him, not take advantage of the chance to fellowship with him. Amen. And then Sunday night he'd come around and I wanted to. And I couldn't find God nowhere. Amen. She said, I'm in prison. I felt like I was bound up. Couldn't even go looking for him. She said, I can't look for him, but I wished all of you girls, you friends of mine, I wish you could go look for him for me. Amen. Oh, thank God. You know what one of the best things somebody can do for you, Brother Scott, when you feel like you just can't find God nowhere and you're at the lowest point of your life, the best thing they can do is not be like a friend of Job, try to examine you and straighten you out and figure out how you got in the mess you're in. The best thing they can do is seek the face of God for you. Amen. Oh, thank God. If you really want to help me today, then you take my name to the Lord. You seek God for me. You pray for me. You call my name to the Lord. She said, girls, would you go looking for my beloved? And when you find him, let him know I'm sorry. Let him know I should have romanced before. Let him know I want to see him. Let him know I love seeing him. Let him know I love him more than anything in the whole wide world. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, friend, if he's come by your way, if he's spoke to your heart, if he's fellowship with your spirit this morning, I wish you'd tell him that I love him. I wish you'd tell him that I need him. I wish you'd tell him that I want to feel that this is a hell's mouth. I enjoy his sweet fellowship today.
Amen. Love sick. Amen. And you know what they said to her in verse 9? What is thy beloved more than any other beloved? O thou fairest among women. Now I believe they're saying this to her sarcastically. In sarcasm they say, is he really all that? And how about you, O fairest among all women? That's what he calls you, but you don't look like all that to me. Chapter 1, she said she was black because she'd been out in the field and she had a farmer's tan. The sun had beat upon the back of her neck. And my friend, the Bible said that she told him, she said, I've kept out my brother's vineyards and all my family's vineyards, but my own vineyard I hadn't kept. And my family's mistreated me. I'm just like a little orphan out there in the field. I'm a nobody from nowhere. But he said, you're the fairest among all women. I want to tell you, the world looks at the church and they said, what is your beloved above any other beloved? Oh, thou fairest among all women. In other words, they say to us, y'all don't look like all that much to me. And I'm inclined to agree with them. I'm glad the Lord don't look at us like that. Amen. We are the apple of His eye. I mean, the object of His affection. He loves us in spite of ourselves. I may not look beautiful to you, but the Lord loves me as small as I am. And His desire toward me and His affection is upon my soul. And I'm special unto Him. They said a second time, what is your beloved above any other beloved? And it just opened up a door for her to get to tell them all about Him. Now and again, the world's going to say some things to you that's going to open up the door for you to let you tell them about Him. Amen. And it may not be when they're coming to you saying, I got to have help. I know the God you serve is a great God, like Nebuchadnezzar did to Daniel after he was out there grazing like a cow. Sometimes it'll be like it was these sarcastic women here saying, what do you mean that church and that Bible and the way you're living and that Jesus you keep talking about changing your life? What is it? Now, all religions is the same. I know you got religion, but all religions is the same. What is your beloved above any other beloved? What's different about what you've got than what everybody else has got? What's different about you than the jackleg preacher up the road or down the road that run off with somebody's money or somebody else's wife? I mean, what is it that's different about you and that's different about your God that you serve than anybody else? You know what that is? That's not an insult. That's a door opener. Amen. Give you the opportunity to try to tell them what it is that's different about your beloved. And you can say, there's not another Savior like mine. Amen. Amen. And she said, girls, he's the chiefest among 10,000. I'm going to tell you all about him. He's white. In verse number 10, I believe it is. Is that right, Brother John? Verse 10. He's white and he's ruddy. Is that right? He's white and he's ruddy. And now listen, this talks about his character. Amen. I got your 3-point outline this morning. All right. His character in verse number 10. He's white and he's ruddy. He's white and he's ruddy. That word ruddy means a rosy or a rosy red. But the man was ruddy and then he had rosy red cheeks. And a pink or red quality to skin, my friend, which denoted his health and the well-being. He's white and he's ruddy, or he's white and he's red. Seems like it'd be impossible to be white and red at the same time, don't it? But white speaks of his divinity, and red speaks of his humanity. White tells us he's from heaven. Red tells us he's from earth. White tells us he's the Son of God. Red says he's the Son of Man. White says he's Jesus. Red says he's the second Adam, the red man. White says divinity. Red says humanity. He's white and he's ready. He's God and he's man. He's man and he's God. God's Christ became man's Jesus. Hallelujah. He's all God, but he's all man. Hallelujah.
He's purely God, and He's holy man.
The character of the bridegroom.
I mean, He's all man, but He's all God. What do you mean, preacher? How in the world is that? Well, let me say it this way. He's man enough to be tempted, but He's God enough to never sin. Well, I'm feeling I haven't run into it. He's man enough to be wounded, but He's God enough to heal the sick. He's man enough to get hungry, but He's God enough to feed 5,000. Up my feet with a sack lunch. One fellow said with 5 fish sticks. Oh, 5, that's probably a couple of fish sticks. Amen. Feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. He's man enough to be tired, but He's God enough to give the weary rest. He's a man enough to be in a storm, but He's God enough to walk on the sea. He's a man enough to weep at the death of a friend, but He's God enough to raise him from the dead. He's man enough to suffer stripes on His back, but He's God enough to buy His stripes for healing. He's man enough to die on a cross, but He's God enough to save a thief while hanging there. He's man enough to be buried in a tomb, but He's God enough to rise on Easter morning. He's man enough to be seen by 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, but He's God enough to give them heartburn when He speaks unto them. He's a man enough to preach to the disciples on the mount, but He's God enough to be carried off in a cloud. He's the man enough to have a recognizable body and form when John sees Him on Patmos. But He's God enough that He promises to soon return. Amen. He's wide and He's ready. He's wide and He's red. He's man and He's God. He has character unlike any other friend.
Amen.
The character of the bridegroom. Secondly, I want to show you the caliber of the bridegroom. She said He's white and He's ready. The chiefest among 10,000. The Shulamite woman looks at her beloved and she calls him the chiefest among 10,000. That word chiefest means the standard bearer. She says when you see him, you'll know what makes him different than everybody else. What is it that makes Him different than all others? When you see it, you'll know about it. He's the standard bearer. I want to tell you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, when you see Him, you'll know why I love Him. When He touches your heart the way He touches me, then you'll know why I love Him. When He moves into your life and changes you for time and eternity, then you'll know why I love Him. Amen. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the standard bearer. She says, when you see Him, you'll know there's nobody like Him. He's head and shoulders above all the rest. The caliber of the bridegroom. I am the Lord your God. Besides me, there is none other. Number three, the character of the bridegroom, the caliber. And thirdly, the characteristics of the bridegroom. And I want to stay here for just a few minutes. We're going to close out. I can preach about an hour and a half, 2 hours here for them too. But I'm starting to wear thin. I'm starting to feel like them things is pulling out where they put them teeth in. Or took them teeth out earlier this week, too. I'm feeling some pressure up there. I better slow down, hadn't I? Fixing to have a problem, I'm afraid, if I don't. The characteristics of the bridegroom. That's right. My wife told me, she said, you need to take it easy this morning. I told her I ain't never took it easy in my life trying to preach. Ain't no way I can preach if I take it easy. Amen. So I just have to trust the Lord to take care of me. Amen. I want to tell you something, friend, the characteristics of the bridegroom, what's he like? They said, what is he more than any other? She began to tell them. And now listen, she tells these other ladies why he's all that and so much more. And she describes a man, but when I see her description of a man, I see the image of the Master. Amen. As she says unto them in verse number 11, as she tells about his privacy, as she said, his head is as the most fine gold. This phrase describes him as a sovereign king. Now Nebuchadnezzar, his image had a head of gold that was superior to all others. That's also is my beloved. He's a king, but superior to the days of the earth. Our kings have risen up to lay claim to rulership, and each have ruled a short time and then vanished away. Nimrod, David, Solomon, Nebuchadnezzar, and Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Charlemagne, Hitler, and others have sought to rule the world, but today they're all dead and gone. But one day Jesus will come. The crown will be placed on His head. He'll rule and reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His head
better than you were. Fine gold. And he's a superior king unto all others. Amen.
Amen. His primacy, she says in verse number 11. I want to say then, she says, his locks are bushy and as black as a raven. This tells us about his power. In Revelation, his hair is white, which speaks of his everlasting nature. He's called the Ancient of Days. But here his hair is black and bushy. This speaks of a man in the prime of his life. It describes a man who's at the height of his power and strength. It demonstrates his eternal youthfulness, health, and power. And I will say parenthetically, if we are to be like him one day, we too will live in a land where we'll never grow old. I mean, friend, he's able. He's got enough power that he's able to take a few loaves and fishes and feed a multitude. He can walk on water, heal the sick, cast out devils, and raise the dead. He can touch a fever by midnight and speak peace to a troubled heart. He can do more than we can imagine. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I mean, friend, he's all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful. He's the great I am. He's all that and so much more.
Amen. That's right. Sister Harmon's telling me about, I guess, his last week or week before, about the Lord healing her cancer. And the doctor, crying, didn't even know what to do about it and tore him up. And said, this had to be the Lord. I don't know who else could do such as this. And I just can't hardly believe what's happening here, but it's gone. It's just gone. It's gone. Why, you know what? That surprises us every time the Lord does it. But we all just come to a place where we expect that kind of stuff out of Him, because that's just the way He is. He's all that and so much more. Amen. His power.
Then she talks about his perception in verse 12. She said, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. In Revelation 1, he has the eyes of a flame of fire. But to this woman, he's got dove's eyes. The fire is a symbol of judgment, but the dove is a symbol of peace. I'm thankful I found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, I have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He's got eyes, and listen, He sees everything. And it goes, His eyes go to and fro throughout the earth, beholding both the evil and the good. He sees it all. He's got God's eyes. And I found grace in His eyes.
His perception. Verse 13, she says, His cheeks are as a bed of spices. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. This speaks of His perfume.
I mean, to be near Him is to breathe in the scent of glory.
Amen. I like it when my wife wears that white diamonds. There's two reasons why I like it. One, it smells good, and it's one of the few perfumes that don't make me sneeze.
Amen. I mean, I like to be near her when she's wearing that white diamonds. And I just breathe in that smell, that pretty smell of that white diamonds. It smells pretty. And listen, she's been wearing that kind of stuff for a good long time, that white diamonds, because we found out that was one that didn't make me sneeze. And so that's kind of, she's been wearing it for a long time. And then listen, I can just get around anybody. Anybody would be wearing that stuff. And I think about her. Amen. Because that's the smell my wife wears. It's that white diamonds. Hey. I don't know if you know where I'm going to go with this or not, but I'm about to see it. I'm going to tell you, I know what it smells like to be around the glory of the Lord. And when it's on you and I smell it, I don't think about you, but it reminds me of Him. Woo! I mean, when you get in the glory and go to sound and rejoice in the Lord, I don't sound because you're a sound. I'm a sound because I smelled Him. Amen. I could sense the sniff of His glory. I could smell His perfume. I knew Jesus passed by. Hallelujah. And I recognize Him.
Bless His name. His perfume. To be in His presence is to smell the rarefied air of the heavenly land. How many times has the saint of God been overwhelmed with the stench of this old rotten world? Oh, but when that saint turns away from the pain, the sorrow, and the burdens, and the problems of this life, and gets lost in the presence of God, the world swiftly flies away and fades into insignificance. And the Lord
becomes the most important thing.
I mean, when you get beside yourself and beyond yourself, and all you can sense is Him, oh, what a place to be. You can quit thinking about politics. You can quit thinking about the news. You can quit worrying about Democrats and Republicans. I mean, if you can just get where all you can smell is Him. Amen. His perfume. The latter part of verse 13, he says, she says, His lips like lilies dropping with sweet smelling myrrh. This talks about His pronouncements. In John 7:46, they said, Never a man spake like this man. But whether Jesus was at a funeral or a wedding or beside the bedside of an invalid or at a deathbed, He always had just the right words to say. To Martha, His words were, Thy brother shall rise again. To Lazarus, He said, Come forth. To the leper, it was, I will, be thou clean. To the demons, it was, Come out of him. To the winds and waves, it was, Peace be still. To the lame man, it was, Rise and walk. To the dying thief, it was, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. To the crowds that crucified him, it was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. To his disciples, it was, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. To the Father, it was, It is finished. And thank God, there's still myrrh falling from the lips of the Son of God. And He's still calling sinners to Himself. And He's still raising dead men to life. And He's still speaking peace to troubled souls. Thank God for His pronouncements. He knows just what to say to me. In every avenue of my life, His lips are dripping with sweetness. Amen. Amen. His proficiency is seen in verse 14. His hands are of gold rings. A man of notoriety would wear gold rings, but his whole hands, she says, are like gold rings. As a matter of fact, it appears that everything he touches turns to gold. And with the touch of his hand, everything becomes better. We see his person in the latter part of verse 14. It said his belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. This speaks of his compassion, how he came to earth as a man. We see his permanence in verse 15. Said his legs, the scripture says, are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of gold. He either speaks of his permanence, or if you will, his standing, or his steadfastness, or his stability. I'm glad he never has and never will change. We see his presence in the latter part of verse 15. His countenance as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon were renowned throughout the world for their beauty, their stateliness, and their majesty. Though the world today may not recognize it, one day all will see His majesty. We see His passion in verse number 16. She said, His mouth is most sweet. How about that? With the sweetness of His lips, He kisses me with the kisses of His mouth. Frank Holloway used to always say that Jesus kissed away all His sins. Amen. He'd say, thank God for the day that Jesus kissed away all of my sins. I'm glad I know the kisses of His mouth, aren't you? I mean, thank God, I'm glad I've known the kiss of forgiveness. I'm glad I know the kiss of friendship. I'm glad I know the kiss of fellowship, the kiss of the family. His mouth is most sweet, she says. And it's almost as if she's run out of ways to tell Him just how great, how wonderful, how amazing, how wow He really is. And she said, matter of fact, He's altogether lovely. There ain't nothing wrong with Him. Everything about Him is just perfect. Ladies, if you find Him, you won't be able to mistake Him. He's one of a kind. Would you go tell Him I'm lovesick? She said, He's altogether lovely. He's all that and so much more. He's perfect. There's no blemish in Him at all. Then she says, This is my beloved. Now that's great. But she said, This is my friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. When she got done telling about Him, all the other ladies wanted to meet Him. Look at verse number 1, chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone? But a while ago they said, Now what is your beloved above any other beloved? Oh, thou fairest among women. What is your beloved? beloved among many of the beloved. We don't think you're that fair, and we sure don't think he's all that. But she said he's all that and so much more. And in verse number 1, when she got done telling them about him, they said, "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women?" And now they calling her the fairest among women to mock her. But they're believing every word of it. If this fellow that's all that and so much more thinks she's the fairest among women, she must be. We've had it wrong all along. He must have been right. By the way, where is he gone? You know why? Because we want to meet him. Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? We want to know him too. We want to meet him too. We want to get to know him too. Where is he? Well, I'm going to tell you your life. You know what it ought to do? It ought to make other folks say, "Where is it? Where is the one you're living for? Where is the one you've been talking about? Where is the one you came to know? Where is the Jesus that you know? I want to know him the way that you know him." He's all that and so much more. Can I recommend him to you this morning and tell you there's not a friend like the Lord Jesus? Tanya and Tessa and Scott come sing there, no, not one. Just sing it a cappella the way we sing it. I can't sing, but Scott can sing that to the part. It's 300 and something in this book. Y'all don't pick up a book, let them sing. I want you to pray if you need to do business with the Lord. Stand with us if you need to pray. I want you to come do business with God. Sing all the verses. Don't skip none of them there. Amen. You need to come pray. I wish you'd come. That's right. He can help you this morning. Amen. He's all that and so much more.